Mark chapter 10, 17 through 27. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible."
Last week when Charlie was preaching, he talked about all the stuff we have. Have you ever done inventory on the stuff that you have? We moved with Cassie and Devin into a new house, and they have, count them, 4 garages and a storage shed in the back. And I thought, how in the world are we ever going to fill all of that? We're going to have so much room. Well, let me tell you, we are already stuffed to the gills. What is it about we people these days that have so much stuff, right? And I thought about it before. I took a trip one time on a mission trip to Haiti, and we were in this small little village, and I didn't think I had much money, but we were in this small little village of La Biche out in the country in Haiti, and we were making solar ovens, and we had the Haitian people were gathered around us, helping us. We were doing this together. It was great fun. And I had two teenagers next to me, and we got to talking, and I said, "Well, what do you guys do?" And they said, "Well, pretty much we can't afford going to school anymore, so we don't have a lot to do anymore." And then somehow they got going asking me about how many cars I had. And I said, "I have 3. And they said, "What? You are rich, man. You are so rich." And, you know, rich is always in the perspective, right? But we in America, we who live in the Woodinville area, we're rich. If you look at the world, the rest of the world, we are rich. And so we struggle, I think, in our world, especially in our Christian world, with what are we supposed to do with our wealth? What does it mean to have money and be a person of faith? And so I want to tell you this story because it's one of my favorite stories, and it's about two lives transformed. And it happened in my church when I was in Vermilion, South Dakota. It was a college town. And it all has to do with a little basket the church used to have. We didn't always have the basket, but we had Lenten meals sometimes. On Wednesdays, we'd have these Lenten gatherings. And we were a little short on money, so our finance guy said, "We need to make sure everybody pays for this meal." So he got a basket, and he put it on the table, and he had a great big sign, "This meal isn't free. Free will offering, please." That's the way Bob was. I can't describe Bob any differently, that he was a bean counter. You know, he was a head of our finance committee, and that doesn't mean all heads of finance committees are, but this guy was a bean counter. He was tightly wound, and he watched our budget like a hawk. And I was always getting in arguments with him. I kept saying, "We got to do ministry. If we're going to grow, we got to go do ministry out in the world, and that takes money." And he would say to me, "Not on my watch. We don't have it." And I remember getting in so many conversations with him. He was a great giver to the church, but it was mainly to make the budget match. That's what he wanted to do. Well, anyway, we had this basket, right? And then we also started a new children's ministry. And it was an after-school program that we did on Wednesdays. It was so much easier to do it than it is here in this area, because we only had one school, and we were right across the street from the elementary school. So every Wednesday, the kids got out early. We did this program. But let me tell you, I had to fight tooth and nail to get it, because Bob didn't want us to do it, because he kept saying, "Come on, those little kids, they're not going to bring in any money for us. Come on, we can't have kids. This is ridiculous." And so I fought and fought and fought, and we finally started doing it. And it was successful. It was kind of like trunk or treat every Wednesday. Not that many, but we had a lot of kids coming. And I had some college kids helping. It was a great ministry. During that first year of ministry, there was a little boy who was 8 years old named Jason. And Jason, you could tell he wasn't from a family with wealth. He struggled with some of the clothes he was wearing, just struggled with a lot of things. And I found out later his dad was not with them. It was just his mother, and they were struggling financially. And so he would come always, and he was just one of these kids we all loved. College kids loved him. I loved him. We just loved Jason. He had just a fun demeanor. He was just such a cool kid. And so we loved having him come. And then Lent started. And we had the Lent meal at 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock. And guess who showed up all by himself? Jason started showing up to this Lenten meal. And, we thought, well, what's going on? No mom, no dad? What's going on? But there was Jason every time. All adults, by the way, hardly any kids. And here's Jason showing up. Maybe it was the meal. We don't know. He even stayed for the program, for crying out loud. And there was Jason. And one day, one morning, I got to my office, and it was before school, and there was Jason on the bench waiting for me, and he was crying. And I had him come into my office, and I said, "Jason, what's going on? Is something going on with your family?" And he said, "No, Pastor Brooke, I stole $10. And I said, "Wow, you stole $10? And he said, "Yeah, from that basket. I stole $10 from that basket. I wanted to get a candy bar and a pop. My mom wouldn't let me have it, so I stole that money last Wednesday." And then he took the change that he had after buying that pop, and he dropped it on the... He said, "I couldn't even eat it, or I couldn't drink it. It felt so terrible. I felt so bad about it. It just tasted bad." And so there I was, and I was kind of in a dilemma. I thought, well, I could just let this go, but I thought, this is pretty serious, and I was kind of proud of him for actually coming forward. We didn't even notice it was gone. And so I said, "Jason, I tell you what, I love the fact that you did this, that you came forward, but I think you should tell this to Bob." Bob was the finance chair. I said, "He's the head of our finance committee, and I think it would be good for you to see how that affects his life." And I thought, what am I doing here? And I remember pulling Bob in, because I had been, after Jason had talked to me about this, I'd been praying about this, and what I wanted to do was connect Bob with Jason. And so I talked to Bob, and I said, "Bob, Jason's coming in tomorrow morning to talk to you, and here's what he's going to talk to you about. He stole $10, and Bob was furious. He said, "Those darn little kids, I told you this was going to happen. We cannot even do anything. We can't trust anybody around here." And so he was just furious. And I said, "Bob, I want him to come in because I know you're retired, and I know you have some time, and I know he doesn't have a dad. You could do some tutoring with him. You could help him with school. once a week, just give it some thought. And Bob was not doing it. I mean, he left that meeting. I'm not coming tomorrow. And so Jason came in that morning waiting for Bob. I sat there with him, and sure enough, Bob showed up. And Bob said, Jason, do you have something you need to tell me? And Jason told him. And then Bob said, you know what, Jason? I'm going to see how you can pay that back. And Jason said, well, I don't have any money. And he said, well, I tell you what, I'm going to give you $1 a week if you come in and you come in and help me with some of the stuff I have here at the church to do. And so Jason and Bob started coming in on Tuesdays, and they started working in the church. Bob had him do some finance stuff, and then he started helping him with homework. And by about the third week, Bob and Jason were laughing their heads off. They were having such a good time. And they had the transformation that happened to both of them. Jason found a mentor. Bob found a human being to relate to. And he needed one, let me tell you. For the next 2 years, Bob was just like a different person. And then Jason and his mom and dad, or not dad, but mom, moved. They moved West River. And it was a sad day when they moved. But I found out later, because Bob was going to head out west to visit his sister, that he had been writing Jason. And so they've been writing back and forth. And he was going to meet the family for Thanksgiving and say hi and take them out to dinner. And so this went on and went on. And to this day, Jason graduated from college. Bob was there for his graduation. And he helped Jason go to college. And I just have to say this about giving. Bob figured out what giving was about. Giving wasn't just like a ledger line, right? It was about transforming people's lives. And it was about giving, him giving, and as he gave, his life was transformed. His life became more meaningful. There's one thing I just hope and pray for us today, is as we think about giving, that we connect it to people. I'm going to have you watch a video for a minute, and this is a Secret Santa video by Stephen Hartman. Just touched my heart. Cindy's been bugging me to watch this for a while. And so let's watch this just for a minute, and the power of giving and what it does.
Holiday season is a time to count our blessings and spread joy to those around us. CBS's Steve Hartman found a group of kids doing that and more on the road.
The red caps were the only clue. Yeah. The only hint that something Christmas was afoot.
Here we go.
Something that would soon strike straight to the heart.
Are you guys serious?
Seriously? Oh my God.
The kids responsible for these moments of overwhelming joy are all students and former students of Derek Brown.
Also, lights, please.
A Phoenix Elementary teacher who uses our on-the-road stories to teach kindness and character. A perennial favorite,
Merry Christmas.
Secret Santa. That wealthy businessman who every year gives out hundreds of $100 bills to random strangers.
It's impossible. This is impossible.
It is possible. It's true.
Watching Secret Santa do his thing. Made a huge impression on the kids.
I was like shocked because, well, who does that?
I've never seen anyone like give money away like that.
Could you imagine that someday it would be you?
No, not ever.
And so, with guidance from Mr. Brown,
I sent everybody an itinerary.
The kids started a Secret Santa club and began fundraising, calling friends, family, and businesses. They raised $8,000 without any help from their school or district, just so they could turn around and give it all away.
It's okay.
To people like Rosemarie Hernandez. Rosemarie had been out of work for a week.
You will give me a lot of relief. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Oh my God.
They also gave money to Deidre Taylor.
Oh my God.
Deidre had just gotten diagnosed with cancer and was down to her last $20.
You guys are amazing.
Gracias.
The children spent the day changing dozens of lives. And along the way, they noticed something remarkable, that the more they gave, the more they got.
I'm so happy right now.
You get so many feelings in your body that just makes you like want to do it again.
Their joy, that's the gift to you.
Their joy, that's the gift to you. Exactly the realization Mr. Brown was hoping for.
I want this memory to be so strong that it now drives them every day in everything they do.
Did today change you?
Definitely. I never felt this way in my life. So this was really a life changer for me.
Whoever said money can't buy happiness, obviously, never gave it away. Steve Hartman, on the road, in Phoenix.
God bless you, too.
And that's the way I feel when you all give to the church and when I give to the church, because I know it's going beyond me and to the ministry outside and in here. We do a lot of ministry within these walls, but we also do a lot of ministries beyond. And so I want you to think about your giving this year and thinking maybe how you might be able to up that a little bit if you could, because our expenses go up, our utilities go up, building costs go up, pastors' salaries go up occasionally. So think about that. But I also want to celebrate with you today. These are $100 bills. They're not real, but they are $100 bills. And this week I asked Karen to come up with how many dollars we gave outside of the church to help people in need. And she came up with a figure about $40,000. We added $4,000 to it, Karen, because we also have put trunk or treat in there and some of the other things. So this is $440 $100 bills that all of you have given for the world this year. This is one heck of a secret Santa that we've done, right? So I want, if I can get a couple people to help me here, if we could pass these out, just give everybody four or five or six. Can somebody help me distribute? All right, Tawny, Kari. They aren't real. Sorry. Here, I'll take about four, five. Thank you. And as you get them, kind of scatter them around because we're going to do a little celebration here. I think our janitor is going to love us for this one, but... All right, and as you're getting them, I want you to think about some of the ways you are proud of what Bear Creek has done with its money and how we've given it to the world. Is there anything you love, any ministry you love that we are doing? Anybody want to share any while we're passing around? I was thinking, Tony, you're here today, but we, you know, with the passing of your husband, Trent, I mean, that was terrible, but it was wonderful to be a part of that, and thank you for allowing our church to be a part of that. I mean, and that's part of our ministry, right? We want to reach out to the community, so thank you, Tony. Is there anybody else got something? Or you just all? Safe parking, yes. We help out the safe parking over at Lake Washington. Awesome. Anything else? $44,000. By the way, I just want to say, you know how much we gave last year outside of us? $18,000. This is significant change, right? I mean, that's amazing. Joan? The blessing bags. Yeah, that's so fun to do. Yes. All right. Everybody have some? So on three, I want you to throw them up in the air and go, thank you, God. Come on now, Marge, don't look at me that way. All right, maybe we better, yeah, here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Thank you, God. Woo! Boy, there's going to be somebody coming in here tomorrow and going to pick up a $100 bill. All right, thank you.